Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm very glad to be back. I had a great trip with young ones. Sometimes you're just glad to get home. Because most of my time was just chasing them everywhere. Uriah, he's ornery. He can find trouble anywhere. And on the beach, we'd lay him down, and, you know, you can go wherever you want, and he runs straight to the dunes and say, don't walk on the dunes. I mean, that was his thought. But we're certainly glad to be back. We're thankful for the time that we had to be with my family, and it was just a good time to reflect and think on many things. We're thankful that you're here this morning. We're encouraged by your presence. We're honored by your presence. It's so good to see each and every one of you all together. And we are thankful for the opportunity which we have, and in reflection, we are so grateful for our church family and to see those faces that so many, for so long, we went for long periods without being able to see them. This morning, we'd like to look at the book of Nehemiah, if you turn your Bibles over there. You know, there's many times where you need help to accomplish God's task. And certainly there are some tasks here at Sandyville that we are going to need an immense amount of help for. You know, we think about our VBS that is upcoming. And we also think of Bible classes resuming. For a period of time, we are going to have three classes as we are in this transition phase, as we call it, really for the month of July. We're going to have three classes. We're going to have the toddler preschool class, really those two, threes, and fours, that age range. And we're going to have the middle age group, which we're going to do ages 5 through 11. Sarah is going to be teaching that. And I'm going to do the older middle school and teens, 12 and up. But the reason for this is that we just don't want to jump into something and for it to fail. We want to have time to reflect, to think, to make sure that we have as much support as we can possibly have when we hit our young classes. Our goal is to start in August with full force. And we want to hit full force with the curriculum. We want to still hit full force with support from many individuals. We want to, our goal for the month of July is to fill out quarters for the whole year. Which, if you can do the math on that, that's 20 teachers. And I've actually already had 10 people approach me and say we are interested and we are willing to help and support that initiative. You know, we would really like to hit that 20 mark. We think it's good to distribute the load. We think it's good to have new faces, have consistency, but have new faces rotating in and out as best we can. We think it's good for experience. We think it's good for our young people. So certainly that is our goal in August. If we want to have these rotating quarters with a curriculum, we want to distribute the load as best we can, and that is what the elders are pursuing. That's what Jenny and I will be pursuing in the coming weeks to try to get ready for all of them. That being said, you know, you think we need help. And there's many times in the Bible where great tasks were taken on, and certainly help was needed. And when I look at Nehemiah, that is one of those places. Is Nehemiah has something on his heart. He has something on his mind, and certainly we cannot read all of Nehemiah, but you understand the situation that Nehemiah is in, is that they have been in captivity. And really, he is the cupbearer for the king of Persia. He's really in a country that is not his own, being a servant in a country that is not his own, and he is looking back to his home. He's looking back to Jerusalem. He's looking back to Judah. And he has a lot of things on his heart and mind in chapter 1. In fact, chapter 1 is basically a prayer. If you read down through that prayer, we can see the mindset of Nehemiah. We can see his heart is set on home. His heart is set on the walls of Jerusalem and how they have been torn down, how they are in distress, how they are in disarray. And certainly, when we come out of COVID, we understand that there are a lot of things that we have to look at and say, where needs repair? Where needs fixing? And Nehemiah, when he looks back on his home, he sees that it is in ruins. He looks back on the things that he remembers. He thinks back on the stories that have been told. He thinks back on that city, and he sees that it is in disrepair. It has been torn down, and he has a task on his mind to go back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That's quite a task. I'm just on the task of trying to build a house. Not alone. Certainly not alone. There are certain spiritual paths that cannot be accomplished alone. They cannot be accomplished by one person, no matter how good that person is, no matter how good their intentions are, they cannot be accomplished alone. And that's the situation I really believe that Nehemiah finds himself in chapter 1 and leading into chapter 2, is he has this huge task that's on his mind. He wants to rebuild the walls. He wants to repair these walls. He wants to do good. And certainly he knows he cannot do it without God. Certainly he knows he cannot do it without assistance. But he is the cupbearer of the king. And certainly this is what is on his mind, to go back and rebuild in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he is before the king. And the king actually sees that Nehemiah is in distress. He sees that Nehemiah is sad. And the king says, "Nehemiah, why are you sad?" Basically. And he says, "My home is in disarray. The walls are down. The walls need to be restored and rebuilt." And perhaps amazingly, the king is going to grant Nehemiah's request. He says, "Yeah, how long do you think it's going to take?" In chapter 2, he says, "Go back," and he said, "rebuild the wall. Go back to your home and reconstruct and do those things which need to be done." And the first point I really want to take out of trying to lay down the background as best I can is his request is granted. But now, he has to set that goal in mind. What is Nehemiah's goal? It is to rebuild the wall. Let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, the request has been granted. The king says, "Return to your home, rebuild these walls." So he is journeyed back, and in chapter 2, verses 16 through 20, we're going to see that Nehemiah has returned, and he is assessing the situation of his home. Starting in verse 15, he says, "So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the hand of my God, which has been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoke to me. So then I said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set hands to this good work. But Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Jeshem the Arab heard it, and they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?' So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem.'" Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem, and he sees that the walls are down. He makes this observation, and then he starts to share the goal. And certainly our elders have shared a goal with us. The goal is to have classes. To have classes that are organized, to have classes where we can have rotating teachers, where we can distribute the load as best we can. We want Sandyville to be a beacon where people want to bring their children. You know, I would really not ask, and I think the elders would not ask something that we don't think that we could achieve. You know, I've been at congregations where it's not realistic to have rotating teachers and to have all age groups taken care of. I don't believe that to be the case here at Sandyville. We have a task before us. We have a task before us that is big, that is monumental. That is going to entail sacrifice, that is going to entail cooperation, that is going to entail encouragement, prayer, persistence, all of those things. But I believe we can have that here at Sandyville. I really, really do. You know, Nehemiah sets a goal, and how do some people react? We see a group of three individuals in that passage. They laugh at the task. They laugh at Nehemiah, say, "This cannot be accomplished, this cannot be done," and really they're just trying to tear Nehemiah down any way that they possibly can. But Nehemiah has a goal set in his mind, a goal that he believes is honorable, a goal that he believes can be accomplished. He observes the state of affairs, and he makes a goal. We look at verse 18. In verse 18, he says, "And I told them of the hand of my God, which has been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me." He says, "I have approval to move forward." He says, "I'm going to move forward with as best I can and accomplish this goal that is set in mind." And what I also like is in verse 20, is when these people are rising in opposition to Nehemiah, he says, "So he answered them," in verse 20, "and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us, therefore we, his servants, will arise and build." Will we arise and build here together at Sandyville? Coming out of COVID, something that the church really hasn't faced for a long, long time. And something like this, like COVID, where we had this situation thrust upon us, where elders had to make very hard decisions. And as we are coming back, as we are assembling together, will we arise, will we set goals as a congregation, and move forward together to grow, to do those things which need to be done. You know what I like is that phrasing is Nehemiah does not isolate himself. He says the God of heaven himself will prosper us, but then he continues on, therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. Nehemiah is not isolating himself. Nehemiah understands that this is not a task that can be accomplished alone. But we see that the goal is set. And despite the laughter of these individuals, despite these people that are pushing back, we see that Nehemiah has a goal that has been set, and a goal that he will push for at all costs. We certainly have a vision here at Sandyville, a goal here at Sandyville that we are pursuing. Classes that have teachers, rotating classes so that we can have a distributed load among our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is our goal. Will we strive for it? Will we try to help? And you say, well, this is not necessarily my area of strength. Don't worry. There are going to be other things as we come out of COVID that we build together. We're going to have to utilize everybody's strength. This is just the first thing that is set before us. To try to get Bible classes up and running, consistent curriculum, things that we know are good for our young people. Isn't that a worthy goal? Certainly we have counted the cost. Certainly the elders have counted the cost at setting such a goal. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 28 it says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it?" We have sat down multiple times and we have thought about the goals that are set before us. What we want to accomplish. Now we might fall short here or there, but we are going to do the best we can to strive for a goal. We know the cost. We know the sacrifices. You know, I think of Pastor Henry's speech. He had many questions in his speech, if you listen to it in its entirety. But in Pastor Henry's speech, he says, he asked multiple questions, but one is, if it's not us, then who? If the congregation here at Sandyville does not have classes for all age groups, then what congregation in Jackson County will? And I'm not trying to be mean, I'm not trying to be pointed, but I'm just saying that this is a worthy goal. It's a big goal, it's a lofty goal, just like Nehemiah had. He had a goal that he could not accomplish his own. He had to bring everybody together and say, this is a goal, this is a worthy goal to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It is a worthy goal for us to go back and try to rebuild Bible class as best we can. To try to structure in such a way that our young people can be enriched. But Pastor Kennedy asked that question. If not us, then who? I think that's a good question for us to ask. If not now, when? That's another good question that Pastor Kennedy asked. He said, if not now, when? Are we supposed to wait? How long are we supposed to wait? We come out of COVID. We certainly want to take a time of transition as we try to gather everyone together to accomplish the goal. We want to reflect. We want to think of these things. Try to think about the best way to go about these things. We want to take as much feedback as we can. But if not now, when? Certainly there is a cost to these things. You know, a few weeks ago I talked about the idea of filling the gap. Is that, you know, we have that transition from Moses to Joshua. You know, we have transitions that take place, and certainly we, as we grow, we understand that transitions need to take place. Those younger people are stepping up into some of those roles. We need that. You know, what we also need is we need mentors, don't we? We need mentors. Moses was mentoring Joshua, and we need individuals that will mentor that next generation. We want to bring some young people into the fold, and we want to enrich them, and we have to look down the road and see the future. It's like John already said, John will not be here forever, Brother Van will not be here forever, and we have to look, and we have to plan, and we have to consider what the next steps are as we move forward. But in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, it gives this idea of standing in the gap. And really in that passage, it's the idea that the walls are down, and this individual is standing in the gap against the judgment of the Lord. Now, I'm not using it in that exact way, but that idea of standing in the gap is if we don't stand in the gap, there's something bad that is going to take place. If we don't step up, something bad will take place. And I think we understand what bad thing might happen is a lost generation. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, it kind of gives us that idea when it talks about a generation that arises that does not know God. There are costs to things. And certainly we have to think about parenting in the home, but certainly I think the church should take every opportunity that we have with our young people to influence them. But we understand the sacrifices in relation to this goal. In fact, what I like about the people that are leading this effort is that the people that are leading are people that you know have sacrificed. When you look at Brother John and you look at Brother Dan, can we not see the sacrifices that they have made for this congregation? They're leading by example. If we will follow and take the same sacrificial love that they have into our Christian walk, we will be better off. I think of Brother Jennings, who is over education. If we look at Brother Jennings is not coming to you to ask you to do something that he would not do himself. It's that we have leaders that have sacrificed, and we have to understand that we as individuals can help if we will sacrifice as well. How will we sacrifice together to accomplish this goal? You say, well, this is not my area of strength. This is not an area that I'm good at. There are all kinds of things that you can do to help us. You can help us by being a sub. That would be helpful. You can help us by being an aide. You can help us by encouraging anyone that steps up to be a teacher for a quarter. You can help by praying to make this a reality that here at Sandyville, when any kid walks in at any age, we know we have a teacher assigned, a teacher ready to teach them. We say we don't have any kids in this age group right now. I personally don't care. I want the teacher there. The elders would prefer to have a teacher there so that when any kid walks in, we know that there's a class. We know that there's a teacher there. Isn't that a worthy goal? It's a big goal. Kyle, you're trying to get 20 teachers. Yeah, it's a big goal. Just as Nehemiah set to be a big goal and tried not to isolate himself, he knows I can't accomplish this myself. I want to bring God in, and I want to bring in as many people as I can to support this goal. We need sacrificial love for one another. We need sacrificial love for our young people. You think of Jesus. Jesus loves the young. You think about those young ones coming to Jesus? They said, no, 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 you can't bother Jesus. You can't come to Jesus. And Jesus goes, no. Let those young people come to me. You know, sacrificial love is a hard thing. But when you think about leadership, I think of people that do things before they ask somebody else to do it. I know that doesn't always happen in leadership, but certainly when we think of Jesus Christ, that's exactly what he did. Sacrificial love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He put all of it on the table. Jesus died for us. Was it convenient for Jesus to die on the cross? No, it was not convenient. Was it easy for God to die? Jesus to die on the cross? No, it wasn't easy. In fact, when you think about sacrificial love, it is the hardest love of all. It's the love that takes a piece of you. And when we think of Jesus Christ, certainly he led by that example. When we think of our elders, they lead by that example. Well, we model sacrificial love. A love that looks out for the interests of others and not only ourselves. If you think of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but the interests of others. Sacrificial love. You know, I told that story about Gettysburg. It's such a powerful story because, I mean, it probably didn't happen exactly like that, but Joshua Chamberlain, he's on the left flank of the Union Army, and he is defending Little Round Top from barrage after barrage after barrage of attack. And Joshua Chamberlain's aide is his brother, Tom Chamberlain. And as their line windles and windles and windles, Joshua Chamberlain has to jump into a gap in the line. And as the line dwindles more and more and more, he looks over at Tom Chamberlain and he says, "Fill that hole over there." When Joshua Chamberlain made that request, do you think that he knew what he was asking his brother to do? I think he did. But you know what? Joshua Chamberlain was already in the line. He started doing everything he could. When he looked to his brother and asked for help, he knew exactly what he was asking his brother. He was asking his brother to sacrifice, to perhaps pay the ultimate price. And we understand that even when we're talking about Bible class teachers, it is a sacrifice. It takes time and preparation. It takes time and consideration. It takes time to do those things. And when we put those sacrifices on just a few individuals, after a while, they will fall underneath the load. Because I've seen it too many times. Because where I have been is where they cannot have Bible class. Where I have been, the lines have been, and the weight has been put on few people for too long, and what happens is they collapse beneath the load. It is a sacrificial love. The sacrificial love is a lot easier when we come together as a group and we try to do the best we can. Nehemiah, first thing that we want to see is he sets a goal. So when he sets a goal, he doesn't isolate himself. He says, "I'm going to take God with me, and I am going to take those that will arise and build the wall as well." Let's learn something else from Nehemiah as he takes on this huge task. In Nehemiah chapter 4, if you turn over there, in Nehemiah chapter 4, he has a rallying call because these things are not easy. After they start building the wall, they're under attack from all angles, from all sides. In chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 6. They are building, but they are under attack. It says, "So we built the wall," verse 6 in chapter 4. "The entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." They're accomplishing this great task. "Now it happened that Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arab, and the Ammonite, and the Ashdodite heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, and the gaps were beginning to be closed, and they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is much rubbish, and we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries say that they neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause their work to cease. So it was when the Jews dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the opening, and I sent people according to their families with swords, their spears, and their bows, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home." Nehemiah is building the wall. The wall's halfway up, and they're under attack. All their enemies are saying, "We don't want this to be accomplished. This is, you know," they start to see the progress, and they just say, "We're going to attack them from every angle." And the people are kind of worn down. So Nehemiah makes a plan in terms of how they can defend the wall, but really what they're going to do is rally together, is they're going to give individuals horns, and when they blow the horn, everybody's going to rally together. What does Nehemiah have? He has a rallying call. I think we have a rallying call with this issue that we have before us. What's the rallying call for our children? For the next generation? Who cannot get on board with that? Look at that powerful, powerful thing. He says there in verse 14, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your home." What a rallying cry. See, Nehemiah has a goal, but not only does he have a goal, he understands that people need to stay motivated, and he needs to stay motivated to keep going. And what is a good motivational thing when we think about Bible classes? Our children. Our grandchildren. Our next generation that is coming up. Can you get behind that? Can you encourage somebody that's teaching Bible class? Can you help somebody that's teaching Bible class? Can you pray for somebody that's teaching Bible class? Can you teach Bible class? We understand that every generation has its time. And we understand that we need young people to come up, but we also need that older generation to help mentor as these young people are coming into these positions. We want to distribute the load as best we can, but can there be any greater rallying call than that? Fight for your brethren. Fight for your children. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your sons. What a rallying call that is. When you think of those things, is that we certainly need to be united and distribute the load as best we can. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. No one was building this wall alone, and certainly we won't accomplish many of the things that we want to accomplish here at Sandyville without distributing the load as best we can. Together, we are stronger. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, doesn't it give us that idea? Two are better than one? And then it goes on in the description, but that idea that we are stronger together, united, we are stronger together as we look out for each other, we try to support each other, we see people that are tired, we see people that need assistance, that need help. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We are stronger together. We are stronger when we're on the same page. We are stronger when we support one another, when we look out for one another. And certainly there are going to be many obstacles. And I don't think the elders are under any disillusion when it comes to that. We know that there are issues when it comes to this. We know that there are obstacles when it comes to this. We know that there are challenges when it comes to this. But there's an idea of having a rallying call, and that is what Nehemiah has. He says, why are we doing this? We've got the wall halfway up. We're under attack from every side. People are saying all kinds of things against us. They're trying to attack us. They're trying to bring everything down. They have all kinds of obstacles and challenges and things that have to be dealt with. And he says, remember why you're doing this. It's for God. It's for your children. It's for your neighbor. It's for your brother and sister in Christ. What a powerful rallying call that is. The third observation is, number one, Nehemiah sets a goal, and he doesn't try to alienate himself. He tries to bring everybody together. Number two is, we look and we see that he has a rallying call, something to keep people going. And certainly we have something to keep us going, our God, and certainly our children and our grandchildren, the love for those individuals. But something else that we need is in Nehemiah chapter 6. In Nehemiah chapter 6, they do not give up on Nehemiah. In fact, I think if you count, there are multiple letters that we're going to see written about Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, there's a lot of things that are going to be said, and Nehemiah just keeps pushing on. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 there. It says, now it happened when Sambalat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors of the gate, that Sambalat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together in the villages in the plain of Elim. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But he sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sambalat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, and it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you, the Jews, plan to rebel. Therefore, according to the rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying there is a king in Judah. Now the matter will be reported to the king, so come together and let us consult together. Five times they write Nehemiah letters and say, don't do this. Don't do this, Nehemiah. Don't do this. They want you to stop. Don't do this. They're trying to do everything in their power to get this to stop. It's almost completed. But what I see from Nehemiah, which is going to be needed, is focus and perseverance. I admire that about Nehemiah. What perseverance? To have a goal, to have a rallying cry, and to see something out until the end. He says, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to surrender. I'm going to do the very best I can to accomplish this. And that is admirable. But look at his response in verses 8 and 9. I view it as so powerful. They write five letters and say, Nehemiah, stop! Nehemiah, stop! We're going to go tell the king that you're trying to start a rebellion. Stop, 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 stop. So we see the perseverance of Nehemiah and his focus. Look at his response in verses 8 and 9. So then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you have bent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Isn't that powerful? That last line is almost so sad, because how many good spiritual goals are set and how many good spiritual goals are not achieved because people aren't persistent and people aren't focused. He says, I know what they're trying to do, verse 9, their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Isn't that what Satan wants? He wants our hands to be weakened. He wants our minds to be weakened. He wants us to be as weak as possible, so what? The work will not be done. There's a lot of work to be done here at Sandyville. And it is sacrificial work. It is work that is going to be hard. It is work that is not going to be easy. It is work that's not going to be convenient at times. But at the end of the day, we understand it's the work of the Lord. And isn't that who our Master is after all? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, for whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. God is our Master. And what does the Master ask us to do? We understand that God does not speak directly to us in terms of giving us direct revelation, but we have the inspired Word of God. It has been recorded, it has been laid down, and I ask you, is it a worthy goal to fight for Bible class? Is it a worthy goal to have rotating teachers as best we can? Is it a worthy goal? I believe it is. Is it a hard goal? Is it an ambitious goal? Yes, it is. And say, well, I don't see how I can help. Encourage. Pray. Help. And certainly we all fall into different situations. But if you're an older teacher, or you're a teacher that has taught in times past, you know what? You could probably encourage a younger teacher. We understand that there is the passing of the torch that happens, right? We understand that. You know, we're not looking for people to teach into their 90s necessarily, but we do understand that our job is never done. Now, our job might change and our role might change. You know, I think of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The question is your race over? Your race is not over. Now your role might change. You might go from teacher to mentor. We need some mentors. You might go from teacher to sub. We need sub. You might have never taught before, and we need you to teach. There are certainly many things that are laid before us that are hard and challenging. We need encouragement. We need prayer. We need assistance. But I believe under the oversight of our elders, and as Brother Jane works on this as well, that we can come out of COVID and we can rebuild, we can be stronger, we can be better. Nehemiah, what did he do? He set the goal. He has a rallying cry, and he is persistent and focused. If we can do the same, I believe we can accomplish great things here at Sandyville. We learn from the people of the past, and certainly we can take those lessons and apply them to ourselves. So many good lessons we can learn from Nehemiah, but in short, we need your help. We cannot do it alone. We cannot rebuild here at Sandyville without your help. What, you're talking to me? Yes, we're talking to you. It's easy to grow weary while doing good, but the Bible encourages us not to do that. To not grow weary in doing those things which God wants us to do. That's so powerful, his answer after those five letters. He says they're trying to weaken us so that we won't do the work. There's work to do here at Sandyville. And I believe together, united, brother and sister in Christ, we can run together, we can work together, and we can accomplish what God wishes to accomplish. If you need the prayers of the church this morning, or if you need to become a New Testament Christian, we would love to help and assist you in any way that we can, if you come as we stand and as we sing.